You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
We are in Romans 8. Let's dive in. How many of you remember the Tom and Jerry cartoons? They're for free on TV, which is fantastic because I grew up loving those cartoons. But if you remember those, Tom was the cat and he was always trying to catch and eat the mouse, right? Jerry, Tom and Jerry, that's what it was all about. And in one of those stories, Jerry rescues, the mouse rescued Spike. I don't know if you remember that. Spike was the bulldog and he was trying to get away from the dog catcher, and Jerry rescued the dog. And so out of his thankfulness and out of his gratitude, Spike told Jerry that anytime that you need help, what does he have to do? Just whistle, right? Remember that? He just said, if you ever need help, just whistle. And so Jerry learned that he could call on Spike anytime that Tom was chasing him. Anytime the cat was after him, he could whistle and Spike would be there to help him. But it's just like that in our lives, right? How much more bold and confident are we when we as mice know that we have a Spike to back us up, right? You can talk a much bigger talk if you have a 6'5" friend with you, right? If you're at the Michigan-Indiana football game, right? And you can be bold and confident and trash talk as an IU fan if you've got a buddy that's 6'8". If you take Brian Smith with you, right? You can talk. You can run your mouth a little bit. Why? Because Spike will come to the rescue. Just whistle. And that's what we're going to look at today, is when you have the right person for you, defending you, at your back, it does not matter who's against you, right? When God is for you, who can be against you, right? That's the question that Paul's going to ask. So let's take a look at the text. Let's pray and let's dive in. It says in verse 31, Paul says, and he's going to ask five questions. He's going to say five questions, and then he's going to respond with what we know about God in light of that question. So listen for those in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? The previous 8.5 chapters of God's word in Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Paul says, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? And he quotes previous scripture, for your sake we will face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul asks five questions, and then he tells us something about God. If you're a note taker, the first question Paul says is, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And his response is going to show us that this character trait about God. God is our protector. God is our protector. We can laugh about Tom and Jerry, but the truth is, how bold and confident can we live our lives knowing that the God of creation, the author of life, the one who spoke the world into existence, has your back? Who can be against you? God is your protector. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the question that the world is longing to have answered. Is there a God, first and foremost? And if there is a God, is he for me or is he against me? There is nothing more fundamental or foundational to truth than the truth that God is for his people. God is not against you. God is not even neutral. God doesn't sit there and just say, well, whatever happens, happens. Because of Jesus Christ, God is for you. All that he has, all that he is, all that God does is on behalf of you. You matter to God. Even when the world seems to think that God is against them, even when it feels like God is acting in opposition to us, if we could see the big picture, if we could see the mind and the mystery of our great and glorious God, we would understand that he is for us. He's for you. You belong to him, and he is for you. But so often, many Christians, many of us at times believe and live like God is against us. We feel like God is on this opposing team, and he's in opposition to what we want or what we need. We see God as this angry enemy who's looking for ways to make our lives hard, to punish us, to find us in a mistake that we've made, and to see prove to us that we're not worthy and that we're not good enough. We see him as someone who's wanting to make it hard and challenging, but that's not how the God of the Bible is. That's not how the Bible describes him. He is on our side. God is on your side. When God is on your side, you don't have to be afraid. Amen? Listen, I woke up today, and guess who's still on the throne? Jesus. Nothing changed. Nothing changed in my world that God is surprised by, confused by, and baffled by. If God is for me, who can be against me? He's my protector. I can live in boldness and confidence. Who can be against us? People may try to oppose you. People may try to oppose us. Satan is against us. Satan is trying to destroy us. The Bible declares that he seeks someone to destroy and devour. Our sin nature, our flesh, our selfish desires may be against us, trying to cause us to go back and live in slavery and bondage to fear and in bondage to sin. Unbelievers, antagonists, those who oppose Jesus may be against us. Paul is not saying that there's no opposition. I mean, can we get an amen right there? Paul never says that there is no opposition. Paul's saying it doesn't matter who is against you. They cannot prevail as long as we are aware of the greatness and goodness and power and glory and sovereignty of our Lord God. If God is for you, who can be against you? No one. Can the devil stand up against us? No. Because he's already been defeated at the cross of Jesus. Can the world stand up in opposition against us? No, because Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Not I will overcome, I'm going to overcome. Jesus declared when he went to the cross that I have overcome the world. Can our flesh, can our sin, yeah, absolutely, amen. Can our flesh and our sin nature and our past and our baggage and our guilt and our shame, I'm preaching to myself, if no one else, can that destroy us? No, because in Christ we have overcome our sinful nature. Therefore, we can be secure. We can be bold. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? God is our protector. The second question that Paul asks that tells us about the character of our God is, will he not give us all things? Paul says, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Will God not give us all things? And what he's declaring is that not only is God our protector, God is our provider. He's our provider. It says he, in verse 32, God, who did not spare his own son. He didn't hold back his son. Instead, he gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? We live as if God, who gave us Jesus, is withholding something that we need. And it's just not true. He's our provider. Paul's saying, if God already gave you the best and everything that he had, will he hold back anything that you need? No. If God has given you the best thing that he could give you, why would he ever hold anything else back that you need? If God did the hardest thing and the biggest thing and the best thing for you, he will certainly give you every other need that you need along with it. Think about if you go and buy an expensive gift, a watch, a fancy ring, or something like that for someone that you care about. You're not going to buy that ring and then have the jeweler be like, I'm sorry, I can't give you the box that it goes in, right? Like, well, just take the ring, but I can't give you the box. If they gave you what was valuable, why would they not give you the easy thing? Of course they will. If I buy a son, oh no, that's going to be out there. Ryan's preaching slavery. Anyway, if I buy my son a bicycle and then his tires go flat, why would I be like, well, you have the bike, you have the valuable thing, you have the expensive thing, I'm not going to give you the tires. Like, that's nonsense. If you do the greater thing, you'll do the lesser thing. And if God is a loving father, he'll do the same for us. The Bible talks about if his son asks for a fish, who would give him a rock? Right? That's not the character of God. Will he not give us all good things? Paul says, yeah, he's a good God. He's our provider. If he gave what we needed for our salvation, he certainly is going to provide everything we need. But understand, while that is true, Paul is not talking about materialistically. We can't walk out of here and say, well, I need a brand new car, right? I need a brand new house. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about material possessions. Paul's talking about everything that we need to be more like Jesus, right? Because listen, the goal isn't our happiness. The goal is the glory of God. And I think that's where sometimes we get spiritual things wrong, as we think that God's job is to make us happy and his job is actually to make us holy and to make us more like Jesus. And when we're more like Jesus, we bring more glory to the Father. And that's ultimately the goal. It's all about him. It's all about him. And will he not give us everything that we need to be more like Jesus? He already has. He gave us Jesus, and he'll give you and I everything that we need to be more like his son. Will he not give us those things? Of course, because he's our provider. Paul asks the third question. He says, who can accuse us? Who can accuse us? And what he's declaring in this text is that God is our defender. Not only does he protect us, not only does he provide for us, he defends us. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Listen, this is an incredible courtroom. Not only is God the judge, he's the justifier. Like, I mean, think about that, right? Imagine going into court and knowing that the one that could condemn you is the one that will make you righteous. That's great news. It's like, you know, you get a speeding ticket or you get pulled over and you know the police officer, right? And you believe that he's going to let you go because he has the ability. Listen, God is not like a police officer, but it's a good picture for us to understand that the one who can judge and condemn has declared in Christ Jesus no condemnation for those who belong to him. Our judge is our defender. In Jesus, we have a defense. To bring a charge, like Paul's saying, is legal term saying that we're accused of something. Are we? Of course we are. Satan is described in Scripture as what? The great accuser. He did it to Job. He brought up everything to Job. He brings it up to all of us. Satan accuses us. He knows what we're really like. And the truth is, all of those accusations are actually true. But the accusations don't matter, because God is the one who justifies us. God is the one who defends us. The judge himself will declare our righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus. God did what he did for us with full knowledge of all of our sin. It's not a surprise to God, and no sin that you have done or will commit or have committed is too big for our judge who justifies us in Christ. That's good news. Satan has no court of appeal. There's no recount. The case is closed. There is no condemnation. If you belong to Jesus, Satan cannot accuse you, because we have a defense who stands higher than the enemy, who's already been defeated, who is already condemned, has already lost. We have victory that we fight from, not for, because it already belongs. Victory is in Jesus. It's not just a fun hymn that we, victory, it's the truth. We have a God who doesn't accuse us and instead defends us. And then he says, in question number four, who can condemn us? It's the same answer. God is our defender. He's reminding us twice. Who can accuse us and who can condemn us? No one, because God is our defender in Christ Jesus. Who then, he says in verse 34, is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. And more than that, Christ Jesus who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I have this image of this walk, sort of like a walk of shame where I'm like going to be judged by the things that I've done. And if I know what I've done because I was there for it, and I know that I've sinned against God, and there's this anxiety and fear in what's going to happen, and it's as if every person that steps up, Jesus says, he belongs to me. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. That's the picture of the church. That when Jesus comes back, there is no one who condemns those who are in Christ Jesus. The one who died, who was raised to life, sits right next to God, with God, and he intercedes on our behalf. This one belongs to me. This one belongs to me. This one belongs to me. This one belongs. You belong to Jesus. No one can accuse you nor condemn you. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Many people in this world, many people in our lives will try to condemn us. Our own conscience, Satan, the enemy, will use our own guilt and shame to bring condemnation in our lives. Unbelievers will point at us and condemn us and call us hypocrites, and they are right. Satan is leveling the charges against us. We all sin. No one is outside of sin, but none of these condemnations stick to those who belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't make us better. He makes us new. We are a new creation. We're not a more improved version of ourselves. We are a new creation. No one can condemn us when we find our identity in Christ. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He ascended. He intercedes for us in heaven. And when he died, he paid for your sin once and for all. When he rose from the dead, he declared life and resurrection. He defeated Satan once and for all. When he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus now intercedes for you and I. When we sin, when we're condemned by others, Jesus has already forgiven you. He's already forgiven you. And Paul says, who can condemn us before the throne of God? What's the answer? What's the answer? Who can condemn you in Christ? No one. No one can condemn you. No one can accuse you because God is your protector. God is your provider, and he is your defender, the judge and the jury, the one who justifies and makes you righteous. Praise Jesus that when God looks at us, he sees his son, washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. And then Paul says this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? If we know that he protects us, if we know that he provides for us, if we know that he defends us, then who can separate us from this great love of God? Paul's declaring that God is our keeper. God is our keeper. I believe one of the greatest needs for people is to belong and to be safe and to be secure. And that's why I love in the Bible the language of hiding in the shadow of God's wing. When God covers us, when he kind of envelops us, it's like when you're holding a baby, or it's like when you're trying to protect your kid from the rain and it's all coming down around him, but you just want him to know that they're okay. Listen, no one, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. God is our keeper. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Anyone ever had any trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep as to be slaughtered. Paul says, no, in all these things, in all of what things? In all of our trouble, in all of our hardship, in all of our persecution, in all of our famine, in all of our nakedness, in all of our danger, in all of our sword, we are more than conquerors. I was thinking about, maybe you guys can help me with this. Like, just being a conqueror would be enough, right? Like, just being able to know that I could conquer something would be enough, being able to do it. But I'm still kind of confused because Paul says, in all those things, in a hardship, in persecution, when I go through hard things, when finances are really tight, when my kids walk away from God, when I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, when I'm out of clothing, when I'm in danger, when I'm persecuted, when people are literally trying to kill me, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us, through Jesus. For I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, not you can't kill me and separate me from God, and you can't give me so much life that I don't need God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor the past nor any power in this world, nothing high enough, there's no depth, nothing else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, that is the gospel, church. That is the gospel. There is nothing that you've done that can separate you when you give your life to Jesus. When you find your refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, who can separate us from the love of God? No one. Christ Jesus loves us, and he loves you, and he'll love you forever. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Is anyone living there right now? Are you experiencing any trouble at home, in your job, in your health, in your finances, in your walk with Jesus, in your doubts, in your questions? Are you literally in trouble? Maybe you're running from the police and we don't know about it. Hardship. Is anyone having hardship? As a church, we've been able recently through the missions benevolence to help families get a refrigerator, a stove, and things like couches and beds. I'm not worried about where I'm sleeping tonight, but we've got people in this world and in our backyard that don't know what they're going to sleep on tonight. They're facing hardship. Maybe you're facing hardship, persecution. Maybe we feel like we're being persecuted. Countries around the world are facing persecution, being beheaded, killed, and martyred for believing in the name of Jesus. Famine all over the world, nakedness, danger, sword. Are you living there? When we face these things, we might wonder, where are you, God? And we wonder if God loves us. Trials, they're not new. Everyone from Genesis to Revelation has experienced them. They're not unexpected. When you follow Jesus, you're going to face these things. Jesus said, if I face these things, so will you. They'll always be a part of your life. But none of those things can separate you from Jesus. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. Those things will always be a part of your life, but they will never separate you from a good God who loves you. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. In the midst of these things, we overcome. The trials that we face won't destroy us. God is for us. These things will help us. They will become friends of ours. They will help us to grow strong and courageous in our faith. Because when we know that the one that's with us is greater than everything else, we can live with boldness and courage and confidence. Paul ends this text in chapter 8 with his own testimony. And many of us, he's talking about there's no height, there's no depth, there's no angels, there's no demons that can separate us. He's lived that. Paul has lived trouble. Paul has lived hardship. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul has faced persecution. Paul has faced famine. He's been naked and in danger, and they try to kill him. And other people, and you and I, have experienced some of those same things. And we're afraid of death. Maybe we're afraid of life. Neither of those things can shake us when we know that God is for us. There's no power in heaven or in hell or on earth that can separate you from God's love. You are in Christ an overcomer. And in all these things, in the end, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the message. Do you believe it? Will you stand with boldness and courage and know that if God is for you, who can be against you? And if you don't, maybe you're hearing that for the first time, that God loves you, that he's for you, that he sent Jesus for you, that you might find life. There's nothing that can separate you from that life when you surrender your life to him. And so if you've never done that, today, give your life to Christ. Give your life to the one who will stand with you, who will defend you and protect you and provide for you and keep you more than anything until he calls you home. That until that day, you can hide in the shadow of his wing and you can overcome, and you're more than conquerors because he came that you would experience life eternally with him in heaven. This world is not our home. We are aliens and foreigners, and we are getting ready to go forever. We're on a journey right now, but we are passing through to one day be with him forever. And there's nothing in Christ, in the cross, in the work, in the person of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. And so if you know him and you have a relationship with him, I want to assure you today, he loves you. He loves you. Whatever you're going through is hard, and he's with you, and he loves you. And so, my friends, I hope that you feel that love and that you understand that you can stand with your head high and you can stand tall. And you can go through famine and persecution and trial and hardship and struggle, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Amen.